If you're in the right room, I'm very glad you're here. I'm also assuming if you're an undergrad student, maybe you're some kind of a pre-med or pre-dent or pre-whatever healthcare. If not, and you're just interested to find out more about it, that's fine. I'm going to not take the whole time because I'd like to sort of scratch where you're itching by having some question-answer time. So I'll speak a few minutes about biblical foundations for missions, for medical missions specifically, and tell you some stories about some of the things I've been involved in with that. And then we will give time for question and answer, all right? Well, first of all, my background, I'm probably the least likely person to be involved in medical ministry. When I was growing up, I hated to go to the doctor so much that I would go to school sick rather than go to the doctor. And I have no medical background. I'm basically a pastor. I've been a missionary, as I mentioned last night when I introduced myself. We were in South Africa for 22 years. And while we were there, we actually discipled some medical and dental students. They were all part of the ministry that we had on a couple of campuses we worked on. But I was pretty clueless about how to utilize medicine in healthcare and in missions. And so I remember we did this one project one year where we went out into the bush, into a rural area to help the poor people. And so we had people doing things like planting crops and laying bricks to build some kind of church building or whatever, school building. We were pouring concrete and smoothing it out and stuff like that. And I had the medical and dental students doing all those things. It never occurred to me that a medical and dental student could actually be helping people on a trip like that with their health care needs. I didn't think about it. And so they were just treated like anybody else. And then we came here 13 years ago, and after we'd been here a couple of months, we went down to Harlingen, Texas, to be involved in a medical missions project, discipleship project down there. And the first day we were there, we went over into Mexico from Harlingen, and they were doing a medical clinic and sharing the gospel and helping people with their needs. And I thought, God, this is what we should have been doing in South Africa 20 years ago. It just never occurred to me. And so I've become very excited about what medical missions can do, the way the Lord can use it. And we had opportunity while we were living in South Africa for those 22 years to do short-term ministry in a lot of other countries, which I'm going to mention to you in case you're interested in knowing about any of these places. You can talk to me. I can probably talk more intelligently about general missions around the world than I can about medical missions. But while we were living in South Africa, we also were involved in ministry in Swaziland, Zimbabwe, and Kenya in Africa. Went to Asia, went to the Philippines and to India. We went to Europe and stayed in southern Spain and worked with reaching people from Morocco. Spent a little time in Morocco on that trip. And then since we've been here, we've worked in Central America and Mexico, Honduras, Nicaragua, Guatemala, and Costa Rica, in South America and Peru and Venezuela, and in the Caribbean in Trinidad and Dominican Republic. So we've had experience in quite a few different countries of doing different kinds of ministry. And if you'd like to talk about any of that, my wife and I would love to talk to you. This is my wife right here, Jan. Stand up so they can see who you are. She's the better part of the team. And that's not a joke. And so we're going to be here now. We're actually training a dental ministry team, or two of them. One's going to the Dominican Republic and one's going to Guatemala in 2 weeks from today. And so they're having a training up at the Briarwood Big Church right now, and I'm involved in that. So when I finish here, I'm not going to be able to stick around long. I'm going to head up there to finish that off, and then I'll be back here. So if you'd like to talk to us about medical missions or anything else related to missions, we'll be around this evening at dinner and for the evening meeting. So I just share that with you in case you're wondering why we rushed off as if we didn't like you. Well, you may be wondering, okay, why are you involved in medical missions if you have no medical background, no training, no interest? How did this ever happen? Well, the only thing I can say is the providence of God, and it's a long, involved story, which I'm not going to go into all the details, but just to say this, when we'd been in South Africa 21 years, we decided that we were going to stay one more year, and then we were going to leave and come back to the States, having no idea where we would live or what we would do. We assumed that we'd stay with the organization we were with at that time, which was Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU. But about 3 weeks after we made that decision, before we had told anybody, the only people that knew it was my wife, myself, and my two daughters, and we hadn't told anybody. I get an email from a guy I'd not talked to in 7 years, who was the director for the Christian Medical Ministry here in Birmingham, and he said, "I want to retire. Do you want my job?" Wow, okay. So I emailed him back and said, "Well, I'm planning to move to America next year, so tell me more." So he sends the job description, and we read it, and we thought, other than the fact that we know nothing about medicine, the job seemed to fit us very well. And so we agreed, and we came here 13 years ago. And the first year back in America after living overseas for 22 years is actually the first 2 years. They say don't expect to be useful at all. It's quite an adjustment to come back to your home country when you haven't lived in your home country for years. We didn't even know how to budget our money because we hadn't worked with dollars in so long. And so it was a stressful time already that all missionaries experience. Now we're thrown into this subculture called medicine. I didn't know the difference between an intern, a PGY2. There's all these terms that were being thrown at me, and I didn't know what they were. I didn't know the difference between a physical therapist and an occupational therapist. I mean, there was just it was a huge learning curve. But we got to enjoy it. Wonderful people we work with, and so we love what we're doing, and we do a lot of missions as part of our medical ministry. That's not all we do. We have a discipleship ministry here in Birmingham. Have a ministry to married couples, all kinds of other stuff that we're doing, outreaches, but we like to take people on short-term mission trips. All right, so with that as a bit of an introduction, the first thing I want to talk to you about is the example we see from Jesus. And did this thing move? It did. Okay. The example from Jesus is that he healed people, he fed people, he cared for people. He did good things for people. You know, now we don't have those kind of same kind of healing abilities that he had. But we know that he did that, but as he did it, he had a holistic ministry. He not only healed people of their physical needs and provided bread for them to eat at times, things like that, but he also met their spiritual needs. And so he did both of those. And so here's an example from Mark chapter 1, verse 29 to 34. It says, "And immediately he, Jesus, left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him." Now, here he's having this phenomenal ministry. You know, most of us, especially from America, we're very success-oriented. We want to have a thriving ministry. We want people to show up when we do something. You know, imagine the guys organizing this and 10 people showing up. That sort of thing. Well, what did we do wrong? You know, that's sort of the American mindset. We got to be big and we got to be successful. Well, here Jesus is being big and successful. Everybody in town is coming to him. He's got this great ministry going. And so what did he do? He said, "Yes, man, I got the biggest ministry in Palestine." Well, I'll tell you what he did. The next morning, it says, "Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, 'Hey, everyone is looking for you.'" They're rebuking the Son of God, right? "What are you doing here?" And he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So here he has this thriving ministry, and he leaves it. He goes to another place. Just completely leaves this thriving thing that's going on because he had a purpose for why he was here. He was following his purpose. And guess what? His purpose was not to heal every person. There were still people in the town that he was at that had not yet been healed. And he left there and he went to another place and he healed people in the other place, but he didn't heal them all because he kept moving around. So he had a purpose. He moved on. And then immediately after that, it says here, and a leper came to him. Okay. Sometimes this thing works and sometimes it doesn't. That's why she's here, to keep me going. Okay. Keep that going. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Now, you know what's weird about that story? What were lepers like in those days? What was the attitude towards lepers? You know? Outcasts. Did you touch lepers? No. They couldn't even breathe on you. They would have to cover their face and say, "unclean, unclean," when they came around people that were not lepers. And so no one touched them because leprosy was a generic term, not just leprosy, but it was a term for a variety of skin diseases which were contagious. And so you didn't want to get it, so you didn't touch them. And what did Jesus do? He touched them. Now that was not normal for that day, but it had a powerful impact. And that's one of the neat things about medical ministry is the ability to actually reach out and touch people and care for them. Now, sometimes that's in a symbolic way. You care for them by the medicines you give or the treatments that you give or the things that you say, the way you talk to them. But literally, you touch them oftentimes. For example, on our physical therapy team, you can see they're seriously touching this guy, you know, who's lying there. They're giving him some kind of a treatment on his lower back. I don't know what they're doing anyway. As I say, I'm not the medical person, but they're touching. Here's another example where they're standing around, they're talking about the case, and you can see one of them has the lady by one leg and one has by the other. And so there's that physical touch. For those of you who don't like gross things, you might not want to watch this next slide, but just as Jesus touched lepers, sometimes our physical therapists, they do what we call wound care. So when we go to these places, you know, here, if you have a some kind of a cut or a sore or a burn, you get it treated quickly. In these places, a lot of people don't, and things get infected, they get bad, and so the physical therapists, I didn't realize, had been trained how to deal with these sort of things. A lot of our medical people, nurses, etc., and some of the medical students also know how to deal with these things. So they go out and they touch people who are in pain, who are in need, who have issues like this that no one else wants to touch. Believe me, I've showed you a mild slide here. The gross ones I left out. But why are we doing this? Why are we being that kind of example? Well, we're following the example of Christ and also of the early Christians. They followed his example. They healed the sick. The apostles did. And then one thing that a lot of people are not aware of is that the whole movement of building hospitals as a place to care for the sick was started by Christians. It wasn't started by other religions. When Christians, missionaries, go to places where Christianity has never been, they don't find hospitals generally. They find nothing to care for the sick, or they find folk remedies, shamans and witch doctors and different things. So yes, something is being done, but they don't find hospitals. The earliest hospitals that existed were really a place for people to go and die. They weren't treatment centers, but the Christians had the idea that we should care for those who are sick. And so they've started all over the world. Christians have started hospitals. This is one of the hospitals that we have friends that work at. In fact, this lady here used to work there. Now she's in Burundi, but she used to work in Tenwick, which is in Kenya. And so this was a hospital that was started probably 40 years ago now, and it's a real thriving hospital. It's the main hospital for this huge area of Kenya that services 500,000 people or something. It's the only viable hospital around. They also train local people there at that hospital. So it's a wonderful place to be able to minister to people. We heard a guy speak a few years ago at one of our meetings named Tom Randall. I doubt if any of you ever heard of Tom Randall. I had never had until he came here. But he was a professional basketball player, not quite good enough for the American NBA. So he went to the Philippines, where they have a professional league in the Philippines. He's probably about 6'8" or 6'9", and he was playing basketball over there. Well, because he was an American, people would, when, you know, he was having a ministry, he was playing basketball, but he was also sharing the gospel with people. And so people would come to him and say, hey, somebody in my family is sick. Do you have any medicine? You know, they just assume that you're an American. You have medicine, right? And so he would go into his family's little medicine kit, and he would find something that seemed to fit what they needed, and he would give it to them. And word got around that, yes, this American Christian basketball player can give you medicine. And so he started having people every day at his door. And, of course, all his little stash of medicine was gone before you know it. So he started ordering medicine and getting more medicine in, and one thing led to another, and then they created a room where they could have sick people stay. And anyway, this basketball player basically built a hospital. And is ministering to people in phenomenal ways there in the Philippines. Now, why do we do these sort of things? Why do we want to meet people's spiritual needs? I mean, physical needs. Is it only to meet their physical needs? If it is, we're falling short. And here's a great story to illustrate that point. Just move. Okay. In Mark chapter 2, we have the story that most of you probably will be familiar with, where Jesus was in Capernaum, and he was in a house, and people were coming to him to be healed. And there were so many people that it was crowded. There was like a line, like you had for your pizza a minute ago. There was a line to try to get into this place. And so what happened? This says these four men, they came bringing their friend who was paralyzed. He was on a pallet. And when they couldn't get near him because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, they removed the tiles, and they let him down. In other words, he broke in the line. You know, he He got ahead of everybody else that was already waiting in a pretty dramatic way, because they let him down right in front of Jesus. And what did Jesus do? It says when Jesus, it says it up there, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" Which is easier to say? I'm not talking about the Greek grammar or the pronunciation of words. Which is easier to say? What do you think? The first one, your sins are forgiven. Why is that easier? Somebody else can answer. You don't have to be the one to answer. Thank you for sticking your neck out there. It's good. Why is it easier to say your sins are forgiven than rise, take up your bed, and walk? Yeah, there's no physical evidence. You know, what's that? It doesn't require anything, and you can't see whether it happened or not. If someone's sins are forgiven, that's something that happens invisibly between them and God, right? But if you tell a person that's paralyzed, that's never walked, rise, pick up your bed, and walk, and he doesn't do that, you got trouble, you see, because now you're claiming to be able to do something that you can't actually do. And so it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven. And then it goes on to verse 10, and it says, "But that you may," I think that's on the next slide, it says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." All right, now here's the point. There were two miracles that happened there. One, his sins were forgiven. And two, he was healed. And he got up and walked out and they were all amazed, right? All right, let me ask you a question. This is not a trick question. Where is this man today? He's where? Heaven? How do you know he's in heaven? The passage told us why he's in heaven. What's that? His sins are forgiven. What keeps you out of heaven? Sin. Jesus forgave his sins. So he's in heaven today. His body rotted in the grave, sure, but his person is in heaven today. All right, so now, one of these days, you and I are going to die. And we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to get to meet that guy. And a lot of these other people that we've read about in the Bible. And so we imagine that we're doing that. Imagine that you die today, and you go and you meet this guy, and you say to him, "Hey, I read about you." And you ask him the question of the two miracles that happened that day, which was more significant? What would he say? His sins are forgiven. Because you see, even though he got up and walked, he eventually died. But spiritually, he will live forever because his sins were forgiven. And so that's one of the reasons we believe Jesus left us that example in what he did. That yes, it is great to take care of people's physical needs, but we've got to remember that their spiritual needs are of eternal significance. So that's sort of the example he left us. And then we also see some specific teaching. Jesus told us that he came to seek and to save the lost. We know the story of the Good Samaritan, which is in Luke 10, in which he made it clear that everyone is our neighbor. That was a cross-cultural ministry where the Samaritan was taking care of a man who was not a Samaritan. It showed us that mercy is not something that's optional, but something we need to be involved in. And yet mercy ministry is a lot more than health care. There's a lot of ways that you can be involved in mercy ministry, helping people with their needs other than health care. Health care is just one of the ways you can do it. Okay? Here's a specific teaching of Jesus. In Matthew 25, this is where he's talking about the end time and when everyone's going to be gathered together and they're going to be confronted with their lives and with their eternal destiny. In verse 40, the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." In other words, as you did good deeds, as you had ministries of mercy to those who were in need, you were doing it for me. And in verse 45, he's going to answer those on his left, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Now, I don't believe Jesus is teaching here that we earn our salvation by works of mercy. But I think what he's saying is works of mercy show that we actually have true faith. So there's a difference there. And if you want to study that, study the book of James. and the book of 1 John, which make it very clear that those who are truly born again, who truly know God, care about other people. And so we go out and we do things to help other people, not to earn our salvation, but as a thanks for it. And it's a wonderful experience to do that. Here's one of the photos from one of our dental mission trips a few years ago. The little girl there just having had one of her teeth taken out, and there was one of the scenes that particular trip where the patient was a man that had, came in. He said he'd had this terrible pain and headache because of this abscessed tooth for weeks, and he was in bad shape. And they took that thing out, and as soon as that tooth came out, he jumped out of the chair and gave the dental student who pulled it out a hug. You know, there was an immediate relief. There was a bond between those because of what he did. We had a guy come to our clinic, a medical clinic in the Dominican Republic, maybe 4 years ago. And he came one day, and he got treated for something minor, and he left. That's pretty typical. The next day, he came back again. We were at the same location, which was a little bit unusual to have people coming back, unless they had some, we had told them to come back because they had something that, like a wound to be dressed or whatever. But here this guy comes back, and when he gets to triage, the triage nurse asks him, "Well, why did you come to the clinic today?" And he said, "I have a problem with my heart." Now, when a medical person hears, "I have a problem with my heart," you know, they sort of go into panic, you know, get out the defibrillator and all this, you know, let's keep this person from dying of a heart attack sort of attitude. But the nurse was smart enough to say, well, what do you mean you have a problem with your heart? And he explained that it was not his physical heart that was the problem, but that there was a problem with his heart. Spiritually speaking, things were not right, and he knew they were not right. And so one of our students went over with a translator and sat down and spent about 2 hours talking to him, and eventually he came to faith in Christ. And it was a phenomenal, wonderful conversion. The next week, we had an off afternoon, and so that student and a translator and somebody else went back to that village and saw this guy, and the transformation in his life in 1 week was just phenomenal. And he was already witnessing to other people in the community. He had changed the decor of his room in his house to reflect Christ and Bible verses, and it was just amazing to see the transformation in that guy because of that encounter. Well, beyond that, the guy who led him to Christ got so excited about the potential of seeing lives change there that he's now started his own ministry of taking people to the Dominican Republic, and they've started an orphanage, and they've done all kinds of things, and he's still a student. And so it's amazing what these kind of trips do for us and do for the people. And it's not always easy situations. Now, here's a picture of a pharmacy at a hospital in Nigeria. You can see it's not the most well-equipped. Oftentimes, people have to work in situations when they're on the mission field, which really tests their abilities because you don't have everything you need. Here's one of my favorites. Sometimes doctors are asked to do things that they've not been particularly trained in or very skillful at. So here's a picture of a doctor in Nigeria, and he's reading a medical textbook. He's actually a family practice doc, and he's getting ready to do an orthopedic surgery. Now, if you know anything about the medical profession, as my medical student friends over here can tell you, that's not normal. And here in this country, you'd probably get arrested for doing that because it's outside of your trained area. But they came to him and they said, "This person has come in. They've got this problem. You're the only medical person for 100 or 200 miles, whatever it was, around. You know more about this stuff than we do. So you got to fix this guy or he's going to die." So he goes and gets out his medical book and he reads up on how to do it, and he goes and does it. It's amazing the things that you get to do when you're a missionary. When I went to South Africa, they told us to be flexible and to be prepared to do anything because you never know what the needs are going to be and what you're going to have to do. And boy, did we ever find out that was true. The things that we ended up doing when we were in South Africa, we would never have been able to do if we were here. It was for our benefit in a way because we learned to do things that we would not even have been given the opportunity to do here. Somebody else would have been doing it, somebody more professional. But we got opportunities to do things because there was no one else to do it. And the creative ways that God has of giving us opportunities to minister for Him is really fun. For example, we had a guy that worked with Athletes in Action, which is a sports ministry, and he met a fella. I'll try to tell this story briefly, but he met a fella. And the guy found out what he did. And this guy was involved with the Professional Basketball Association in South Africa. And eventually they got to where they were able to get the Professional Basketball Association games televised for the playoffs. They'd never been on TV because it's a minor sport there. Now they have a problem. They've agreed to televise the games, but they don't have anybody who understands basketball enough to actually be the announcer for the games, you know? And so they asked my friend Mike, since he was a Athletes in Action guy, if he would come and do that. And he said yes. And so then he needed a color commentator, you know, the person that gives you some other insights about the game. So he asked me to come and do that. So we became the TV announcer team for the Professional Basketball Association playoffs, which gave us entree to all the coaches and all the players, and we were able to share the gospel, give out tracts, Jesus films, all kinds of things with those guys because we were just available. We were just willing to be there. So it's a wonderful experience to be a missionary, we think. Okay. We also, just to move along, this is going to be more brief, but the teachings of the New Testament apostles, they continue to do works of mercy, and they taught that was important. Let's just see what it says here. Yep. 2 Corinthians says this: "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." And then in James, he says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" Yeah, exactly. What good is it? And then here's what John says in 1 John: "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed or truth." So all these passages, and it could be many others, teach that doing ministries of mercy is not optional for Christians. Now, how we do that will vary because you were all different. God has gifted us differently. For some of you, it may simply be earning a living and giving money to ministry of mercies. For others, it may be doing something right here in your hometown. Others, it may be going and doing missionary work. There are a myriad of ways that God may do it. But God wants to see his people ministering to the needs of the needy. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, we see that a special class of officers called deacons was developed in the church specifically to care for the needy in the church. So that's really what deacons are supposed to do. They're supposed to be caring for the needy. And so ministries of mercy seek to bring healing of the effects of sin in all areas of life, which includes physical healing, but it's not exclusive to that. And sometimes that means working in some difficult and needy places. For example, here's a picture from Nigeria in West Africa. And so you can see how barren the ground is there, and you can see these little huts they live in. Here's a little closer up of the huts. Now, you ever wonder what the inside of those things look like? Well, here's one. There's the inside view. And we've been in some of those kind of huts, and it's really quite unsettling because they don't have proper stoves and chimneys. They just cook on open fire, and the smoke just fills up the room, and it kind of seeps out through those all of those little branches of the things that they have, the thatching that they have for the roof. And so until you get used to that, it's kind of hard to stay in one of those things because the smoke is just always in your eyes and always in your nostrils. But that's the way they live, all cramped together in places like that. So this one doctor went there and he built a hospital, and it's called the Egbe Hospital there in northern Nigeria. Here's their OR. So you can see it's not totally backwards. They've got a lot of good facilities there. But you'll also notice in that picture that the American doctor is training the African doctors. And that's a very important part of missions these days, is not to make people in other countries dependent upon us, but to help them become independent. That was made clear to us when we moved to South Africa. I was going to be the campus director, I was told, at a university in Johannesburg. And when I got there, they handed me an organizational chart so that I could see where I fit in. And where my name was for Wits University, it said acting campus director. And I said, "What is this acting? You know, I'm not much of an actor. What does an acting campus director do?" And they said, "We put that there because we want you to know that you're not to be permanent. You're here to train South Africans to take over the work." And so by putting that little designation that I was an acting director, you're short term. You're here to help train other people. And that's what happens often also in medical missions, is training other people. Here's a sample ward in a hospital. I think this one, if I remember right, is in Nigeria. It might be Kenya, but I think it's Nigeria. And you can see it's not quite as nice as the private rooms we have here, but it gets worse. In most of these hospitals in Africa, most beds have two people to the bed because they just ran out of bed space and they don't have the money to build more rooms, and so they just put two people to a bed. Well, in conclusion, the Great Commission was given by Jesus, who is the Lord of heaven and earth. It's a command, and there's a lot of ways to help fulfill it. But those in healthcare, I have found, have the most natural opportunities to follow the example of Jesus to meet both physical and spiritual needs, whether here or overseas. For me, I'm just a pastor. I have to work hard at finding ways to meet people's physical needs. But a person who's in healthcare, whatever kind of healthcare field it is, they're already involved in meeting a person's physical needs. And so to add on to that, to talk to them about their spiritual life, to pray with them, to show concern, is a real natural and easy thing to do because of the environment that they're in. So here's an example of combining physical healing and spiritual care from one of our short-term mission trips in the Dominican Republic, where we're not just going there to do medicine to help people. We're not just a humanitarian group, but we're also praying with our patients. We're talking about the gospel. We're trying to meet their needs in any way we can. And so a couple more slides. Many Christians in medical professions, unfortunately, need to re-examine their education because of the state of our country and what's often taught in our educational system. You know, it's really, if you think about it, our education system is controlled by secular, atheistic people who often view bodies as just bodies. It's a faulty machine that needs to be, quote, fixed, rather than as a whole person who really needs to be cared for in a whole way, not just their body, but also their soul. And so we have been influenced in that way. I remember one of the physical therapists that's involved with us told me that when she was a physical therapy student, which would be about 8 years ago now, she was told in one of her classes, the lecturer actually said, to ever talk about spiritual things with your patients is unprofessional and wrong. That's wrong, according to God's word. God wants us, no matter what our profession is, He wants us to always be engaged with people about spiritual things. And the fact is, one of the reasons it's wrong, not only biblically, but studies have shown that people want their healthcare professional to address their spiritual needs. They want them to pray for them. And so it's something that we need to stop and reevaluate. One of the books I recommend, if you're interested in learning more about this, we give it out to the new students that come into UAB in healthcare, but it's called Gray Matter. It's written by a neurosurgeon, and he tells the story of how he first got to the point where finally, after a number of years of being a neurosurgeon, he decided to pray with his patients. And he was very nervous about that because he said, first of all, if I ask the patient, can I pray with you, the patient's going to think, what, don't you know how to do the surgery? You know, and all these other things went through his mind as to why he shouldn't do that. But he finally did it, and it not only changed many of his patients, it changed him. So it's a great book. It's really easy to read because it's full of stories. I'll have a couple of them here if any of you want it. And then trying to meet physical needs while ignoring the spiritual dimensions of life may lead to some frustrating results if we're not being correct about dealing with the whole person. There's a book that I hope is out there on the book table. It's When Helping Hurts. It's a great book of how to use ministries of mercy in an appropriate way so that it doesn't actually hurt. For example, sometimes we look at the needs in the world. You know, people are malnourished. They don't have food. And we just think, well, the solution is real simple. We just send them some food. Well, take India, for example. Tons and tons of food have been sent to India over the decades. But the problem is, they feed the food to the sacred cows. So in other words, it's not just a food shortage problem, it's a religious problem because they don't have a Christian worldview. The cows are more important to feed than the people who are starving. And so we need to have a holistic viewpoint. And I can assure you of one thing, if you get involved in medical missions, it's hard work. And so you will be tired at the end of a day, because sometimes your days are very long because there's a shortage of people, but it's very much worth it. And one of the things I'll also say is the Lord wants to send, I believe, His best. Because people who go into healthcare missions are going to be put into situations like that family practice doctor I mentioned earlier, where they're going to be called on to do things that were not in their specific training in America because there's no one else to do it. And so we need God's best to go and be God's healers in the world of mission. So that's what I have to say. What questions do you have? Yes.
So you talked a little about like short term versus long term.
Yep.
If you work as a physician or doctor, and that their purpose is to train other doctors to do this. So yeah. Can you talk a little bit more about like how you see short-term versus long-term missionary medicine?
Yeah. Well, people who are going long-term are the ones that have the best opportunity to do training of others because they're there, and they can set up training programs. And we have friends that are doing that in Kenya and Burundi, and we're doing it in some parts of Central Asia till they came home. But long-term medical missionaries will have a better chance of doing that. Short-term medical missions can still serve a purpose, but it needs to be done in an appropriate way, meaning, and that's where that book, When Helping Hurts, comes in, it needs to be done in conjunction with an ongoing ministry in a place. For example, we went to a place some years ago, which will remain nameless, and the group that we were with will remain nameless, because we got there, and we were doing a healthcare clinic, and we were leading people to Christ, and so we asked the person that was in charge down there, the American missionary, what's the church in this area that we can tell people to go to? And he said, I have no idea. We said, well, what church are you working with here? We're not working with any churches here. Well, why do you have us here? Well, because this place was available for you to do a clinic in. So we decided right immediately that we would not go back and work with that group in that place, because we want people who are going to be able to follow through. And so, for example, the group that we're working with right now in the Dominican Republic, we've been there 7 years in a row, I guess, they have an ongoing medical and dental clinic. Now, we go out in the rural areas where they can't take their clinic. It's not a mobile clinic. But we go out in the rural areas, and we do health care for people who don't have the means to get into the cities where there is health care, into the villages. But that group, in every place we go, they're planting a church. And so when we go and we lead someone to Christ, the pastor is there. We introduce the person to the pastor. The pastor gives them a big hug, handshake, whatever, and they get to know each other, because in that culture they don't have business cards. You know, they just, where do you live? Oh, I live down by the tree on the left, you know, and they connect. And so we're involved in helping them do their work of church planting. And so we realize from a spiritual standpoint, they are following up. They also have a training course for pastors around the world. One of the biggest needs is pastors to have better training. And so they're actually training these pastors. They're not just planting churches and saying good luck, but they're training the pastors. They're following up. So they're conserving the fruit, spiritual fruit, that we generate on those kind of trips. And in addition, as far as the health care goes, those people are in places where they won't get any health care unless a team like that comes. And so the guy that's in charge down there, he gets about 25 or 30 medical teams a year. Medical, maybe a mixed medical, maybe only dental or only medical or only physical therapy, or maybe mixed or whatever. But he keeps up with where he sent teams, and so he rotates them around. So here's a village that's had a team, in March. He won't send another team there maybe till August or September. So he rotates around so that they're getting some health care until such time as the healthcare system catches up to the needs in the country. So we find that's very important, to be responsible, to be in a place where we're working with an existing group that's serious about what they're doing there. And so I don't know if that answers your question. Yes, sir.
What's the process like to get involved in one of these trips?
Okay, how do you get involved in one of these trips? Well, there are a lot of organizations that are doing short-term medical missions trips. And so if you can look at on our table, there's some little cards there that have our website. You can link to us. You can email us. We can put you in touch with some. Our trips are specifically for UAB students in those healthcare fields that they're in. So we have a dental trip, physical therapy trip, and a medical trip. Sometimes there's a little bit of overlap and mix there. But that's pretty much what we do. And it's aimed at those who are actually in those schools. And I often have pre-med students who want to go on the medical trip, or pre-dental students who want to go on the dental trip. And I have to explain to them, you know, one of these days you're going to be a dental student, and then you're going to go on the trip, and we're going to say to you, no, you can't do dental work on this trip because we got this pre-dent student here doing it. And you're not going to like that. So that's why I don't let you go as a pre-whatever, unless we just have extra space. Occasionally we have extra space. But even then, you must understand that if you're not in the professional school yet, you're primarily going to be doing things like helping with the pharmacy, or helping with children's ministry, or helping with evangelism. You're not going to be taking a spot that a medical student or a dental student or whatever would be doing primarily. We'll give you one half of a day maybe to go and sit with the doctor and see what's going on, get a feel for it. We're not going to give you a lot of time there. So that's our trips. But now that's ours because we have a focus with our student ministry and we're using it for training and discipleship. There are other mission trips that do similar things to what we do. So I really admire what they're doing and I can in good conscience send a person to them, but they're not student oriented. So they have physicians, nurses, people that are professionals that go. And so they're very happy to take non-medical people and they'll slot them in and they'll give them all kinds of stuff that they can do. There is an organization, there's a medical missions conference that takes place in Louisville, Kentucky every November. And they've got a website called medicalmissions.com. And that's become sort of a clearinghouse where probably dozens, if not 100, different missions organizations that have a medical component, whether they're exclusively medical missions or whether that's just part of it, have a page on that website. So you can go to medicalmissions.com and you can say, I'd like to go on a medical mission trip or a dental mission trip to Africa in March. And you can search and it'll come up with the organizations that have things for you to be able to do. And so there are ways to get connected with the different groups. It usually involves raising your own support, but it's a wonderful experience. Yeah.
I'm Kevin. I'm at the quick comment. Dr. Brussels, this morning talked about discerning God's will for your life, and if you sort of know what gifts you have and how you enjoy using those gifts, those gifts that you go for, not only for people, but for you in terms of find out what you enjoy doing. Do you want to go to medical school, dental school, or nursing, physical therapy, or something else? You really have to spend another 10 years of education, $200,000 to do that, or you don't have to. So I think this opportunity is a useful quick question I have is, besides going on those more extensive trips, domestic.
Yes, there are a lot of domestic opportunities. I'm glad you mentioned that. There are right here in Birmingham, for example, there are several clinics that are either free clinics or very reduced rate clinics for the poor. There's one in Fairfield that Briarwood is involved in. There's one in Woodlawn across the street from where I went to high school. There's one out in Bessemer. There's some others that are kind of evening part-time, but there's places where people can go and shadow people in healthcare in some of these inner city type clinics. So that's one opportunity. There's also another ministry that we've been connected with for years called the Spirit of Luke. And they, what they do is the worst healthcare availability in the state of Alabama is in that area of Alabama known as the Black Belt, that middle section where of the country where there are towns and town after town where there's no doctor at all. And so what they do is they take a medical team once a month on a Saturday. They leave early in the morning, they get back about 6 or 7 in the evening, so they go for one day and they go and they do medical clinics. They give out clothing and food and they do a variety of things and they have a different town that they go to each month, and so they do that year round. 12 times a year they go, and so once a year they'll come back to that town, and they're very open to having anybody go with them. They'll find you something to do on the trip. They even found things for me to do, and you know I'm not medical, so they're a good group, and I can connect you to them too if you'd like to connect to us. So there are domestic things going on. I think our time is about up. Any last question someone really wants to ask? Okay, if you want to talk to my wife or I more individually about some of these things, we would love to talk. We'd love to get you connected with things that you can find out more. We will be at our table around dinner time, and we'll be here tonight. Let me pray for us, and we'll close. Lord, thank you for leaving us an example in your life on earth of caring for both physical and spiritual needs. Thank you for providing ways that we can do that also. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would show them how you want them to be involved in your work. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.